Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, and we are continuing our study verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Genesis. Now, I've said this before in the past, but what we've done since the beginning here at Believer's Chapel is to teach the Word consecutively through Scripture, as opposed to picking topics. And that's not wrong often to pick topics, but for the main line teaching, for most of it, is to teach consecutively through the Word. And the reason we do that is because it's hard to know what God's doing in your life and my life and what we need. It's hard to pick a topic that might fit for all of us. But when we go through the Bible and we teach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the Holy Spirit then works in your life and my life to meet the needs where we are at that moment. And that's the beauty. We don't know how God is working. What we do is teach the Scripture and we go through it. So we come to an interesting passage today involving circumcision. And I hope that the Lord will use it in your life and in my life where we can apply it. Turn with me to chapter 17. We'll start in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, and we'll read the passage. Starting in verse 9. And God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation. But for my covenant, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. And now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Well, I have titled our message today, Another Example How the Lord Keeps His Word. Another example of how the Lord keeps his word. Most of you are aware, unless you're completely out of it, that our country has been in and is in very difficult financial condition. Right now in Washington, there are serious conversations of potential financial default on all of our obligations unless a debt limit deal can be agreed upon by members of Congress. Unemployment is at an extraordinary high level. There is a threat that the U.S. government's AAA credit rating could be downgraded. And unfortunately, the solution is left up to politicians. But more than that, the problem exists because of politicians. And I'm not saying all politicians are bad, not at all. But very, very few keep their word. Listen to all of them when they run for office. All of them make promises. Some make more promises than others. But once they get into office, the outcomes are all the same. Groups with tremendous influence, money, they get to them, they sway their thoughts, and their word is quickly broken. Whether it's self-serving or beyond their ability to do what they promised, their minds are changed, and whatever they've said oftentimes is forgotten. Maybe if politicians could keep their word, we wouldn't be in this mess. I don't know. But it's not just politicians that don't keep their word. It is most people. There is no commitment to truth. There's no commitment to complete honesty. Our word and promise doesn't mean much if something comes along and it's better. Right? I mean, that's our world. But God, thankfully, is not a politician. He's not a corporate executive. He's not like your boss or a teacher or a student or an employer or a coach or a player or a father or a mother or even a child. He doesn't break his promise, nor does he ever, ever, never, ever not keep his word. Remember what we learned in our last lesson. God revealed to Abraham a new part of his character. Remember what he said? He said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. And what that meant to Abraham is that God had unlimited power. His power was so awesome that he could direct nature to do things contrary to its will. And when he pleases, he amends and bends the laws of nature to accomplish his will, to serve his purposes. In other words, Abraham's eyes were opened so that he knew God was not limited by anything whatsoever, much less nature. God was saying, Abraham, you're looking at me at being this size and I'm really this size. I can do everything. And so what concerned Abraham didn't concern him anymore. What concerns you in your life? What burdens are weighing you down? You see, school, friends, family, work, health, what is it? What seems impossible to us, just like what seemed impossible to Abraham, like not being able to have that son, was not impossible for God because he has all the power and all the wisdom in the universe at his disposal. That's what we need to remember. That's what we learn. God will never have to make an excuse for failing to fulfill what he has promised. And therefore, we have no excuse for not trusting and leaning and clinging to and believing Him. Right? In fact, we said, if Abraham would have clearly understood the character of God and His awesome power and who He was, he wouldn't have accepted the offer to take Hagar. I love this quote. There is no pillow so soft as God's promises. He's not limited. He does everything He says He's going to do with ease. And the beauty of the Bible is that God keeps revealing Himself to us, and today's passage is no exception, because we learn, along with Abraham, that God continues to inform us who He is and what, when He makes a deal, you can count on it. And this morning is another illustration of how God will keep His Word. And it's something I wish that we could grow in understanding. I wish we could be men and women that could hang on God's Word more. Be more committed to it and trust it. And that's what God wants us to do. So there's three points I want to touch on today. First, verses 9 through 14 is the sign of the covenant. Then verses 15 through 22 is the son that comes from Sarah. And finally, verses 23 through 27 is swift obedience. So let's look at the first. We're going to spend a little more time on the first point. We'll look at it, the sign of the covenant. Now, our last lesson, verses 1 through 8 in our chapter, we'll remember that God is reminding Abraham that He's doing everything. And that He's going to get the glory. And the tremendous emphasis on the passage last week was God was saying and was telling Abraham everything He was going to do. And you might remember that He gave Abraham seven I wills in just eight verses. He said, I will establish my covenant. I will multiply you. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will give the land to your descendants, and I will be their God. So He gave all these I wills. And it told us and it reminded us that God is taking the initiative, that it's His plan, His idea. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. And remember, when God made the covenant, He put Abraham to sleep. And He didn't invite him to walk between the slain animals. Because God wanted Abraham to know that His covenant was unconditional. That it did not depend on Abraham. But the bottom line was is that God's promises to Abraham could never fail because it depended on God. So it's all of God. But Abraham had his part to play, just like you have your part to play. Abraham had his responsibility, just like you have your responsibility. God takes the initiative of grace and we respond just as Abraham did in obedient faith. God, as we say oftentimes, jiggles our willers and He makes us willing to obey and to follow Him. So after God says all these I wills and He reminds Abraham it's all of Him, look what we read in verse 9. God said further to Abraham, now as for you. Now as for you. I'm going to do all these things, but this is the part you're going to play. Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Now make note, God doesn't say, if you don't keep my covenant, I won't keep my promises. God's sovereign and will never be thwarted His purposes because He keeps His promises. But Abraham, like you and like me, if we're believers, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to obey. Just like last week, Abraham was told to walk and be blameless. And so now God says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, what's interesting is there are no specifics here. And what Abraham was to keep. It is a general calling. What God was saying to Abraham and what He's saying to us is that we are to be loyal to Him. We're to be committed to His ways. We're to be committed to His principles. We're to be committed to follow Him at all cost. We're to be loyal to Him. We're to be wholeheartedly committed to Him. And when we have specifics given, like we do, do not lie, do not steal, love your neighbor as yourself, etc. We do that. But when we don't have specifics, we are to seek to please Him in everything we do. That's what He's saying. God is saying to Abraham, be loyal to me. Keep my commandment. Trust me. Give all you have to me. Cling to me. Put me first. So that Abraham's whole existence, you see, God's saying, I'm going to do all these things for you. Now, your responsibility, your whole existence needs to be consumed with pleasing me. That's what He wants of you. That's what He wants of me. That is our assignment, to seek to please the Lord in all we do. If I'm going to do all these things for you, then I want you to do this for me. And the Lord adds a sign or a seal to this tremendous promise, and it is a specific requirement that He's to do. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. God ordained circumcision as a ritual to set apart His people. This means that a man who was circumcised had been separated out by God. They were those men whom God had made the covenant promise with. And God made the decision that He was going to mark their bodies, carved into their bodies in a physical way, so that everywhere they went, they would always be reminded of God's promise and His faithfulness. It was a seal and a sign that they were different. And it was also a reminder. Just like God changing Abraham's name, changing Sarah's name, it was a reminder that God would keep His word. Verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. Now, what was the most important part of the Abrahamic covenant? Do you remember what it was? What was it? God had set His people apart. He'd chosen this race. The most important part, follow me on this, of the covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant, was that the seed, singular, would be born through the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. And the seed was Jesus Christ. The male reproductive organ is the vehicle for the transmission of the seed of Abraham from generation to generation, right? And so the question is often asked, and we stop and say, well, why not women? Why not women? Why are not women involved in circumcision? I believe the reason is that the man is the head of the family, and in marriage, the two become one flesh. And so the promise of the seed must come through the union of the husband and wives throughout the generations. And thus, the women do become a part of God's, this covenant, and God's design in setting apart the race of His chosen people. That's what God was doing, you see. The seed, God was telling Abraham, all these generations was going to come through my chosen people. And so circumcision means cutting around. It is the removal of excess skin around the male organ. It is a picture of God's, listen to this, continued protection, security, and promise in the reproduction of the descendants from generation to generation in the line of Abraham until Christ was born. And think about this. It was a personal sign. It was a personal seal. Listen, think, the parents would know about it because they would have their baby circumcised. They would know that they were keeping God's will. It was personal. It was private. It was between the parents and the baby. And then once married, the man's wife would know her husband was a descendant of Abraham. And to the man himself, it was a daily testimony that he and his family were unique and separated out from the rest of the world. And not only that, circumcision was a surgical procedure that was not only personal, but it was unpleasant physically. It symbolized the separation of the sins of the flesh to the holiness of God. It was a representation, follow me on this, that in man's fallen sinful condition, impurity must be removed. It was evidence of not only man's obedience, but his thankfulness of belonging to God. I am God's. I have been separated out. I have done this for Him. He has chosen me. But remember this, the ordinance, just like the ordinance of baptism, this act of circumcision did not save anyone. It was simply a sign and a seal for their hearts to be set apart for the living God. And in the Old Testament, just like the New Testament, a person could only be saved by believing in Christ and His substitutionary work on the cross. There was no life. Circumcision did not give you salvation. There was no life with God apart from faith alone in Him. Now, there's a lot that we don't understand about circumcision. But this is what we see, and this is what we read in Scripture. And turn with me now to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And let's look and see, how does circumcision apply to us today? Make a few points. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. And look at verse 16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Circumcision of the flesh was not what God was getting to ultimately. He was getting to circumcision of the heart. It's always a heart matter. It always gets back to the heart, doesn't it? Jeremiah 4:4. Write this down. You don't have to turn to it. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. So what's God looking for from me and from you? What does this mean? Well, it implies being cleansed from sin, doesn't it? It implies holiness. It implies being separated from the world. It implies being separated from the world and being separated to God. It means trusting in the Lord alone for forgiveness of sins. And without that, there would never be a right relationship with God. But as a believer, the circumcision of the heart reminds us that God has serious concerns of someone calling themselves a Christian and yet living like the world. Circumcision was painful, especially as an adult. It hurt, and it cost something to be different and to be set apart by God. And to live for Christ and to be separated out and different will cost you. It may be hurtful at times to follow Christ, but this is our assignment. We are different. The benefits to following Christ far outweigh what it means to walk in the world and live for the world. What came to Abraham and Sarah was beyond what they could ever imagine or think or hope to pray for. Beyond it. And for those of us who are believers, God is saying, I want your heart circumcised to me because of what I'm doing in your life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, Therefore, since we have these promises that God is our Father, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. God wants circumcision of the heart. That's what he wants us to do. Let me suggest three ways that let you know if you're circumcised in your heart. First, do you have faith in Christ? Do you know for sure he is your Savior? Do you know that? Is your desire like Paul's? Listen to what Paul's desire was. He was saved. He was a true believer. And he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a picture of someone who is circumcised in their heart. They want to live for Christ. Do you? Second, do you have a personal inner desire to please God and love Him? Do you? Or are you looking for ways to serve others? Are you looking to ways to love others? With your mom and dad, with your brothers and sisters, with your friends? Jesus said in Luke 10, you've heard this many times, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is a circumcised heart. Is your overall compelling desire within your heart one to please your master in everything? You see? With all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, no matter who laughs or scoffs at you, that's a circumcised heart. And third, do your desires, passions, and flesh lead you? Do they? Many don't have true joy because they try to live by outward circumcision. You see? They have an outward showing of religious acts. But God doesn't stop there. He wants the heart. True circumcision of the heart will produce a desire to walk in the Holy Spirit and not gratify the flesh. Those circumcised in their hearts are convicted when they're not right with Him. Most people I've talked to, alcoholics, people caught up in pornography. Why did you do it? Well, it's fun. It was fun. It was fun. All sin is fun. It wouldn't be sin. It wouldn't be attractive. But those who are circumcised in the heart want to live by faith, not by sight, not by pleasure, not by fleshly appetites. So let me sum it up this way. Is it your real longing for obedience and to continually present your body as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. That's what we're to do. And so then, if you have a circumcised heart, it's a sign and evidence that you're a genuine believer if you have these desires. God gave the physical seal of circumcision in the flesh, but He also gave the spiritual seal of circumcision in the heart. And both of these are signs of His guarantee to keep His word. And He gave it to Abraham. In the physical sense, so that it would strengthen his faith. And He gives it to us, those desires in our hearts, so that it will strengthen our faith. Next, God continues bolstering Abraham's faith as well as Sarah's, because we come to our second point. The son comes from Sarah. Look at verse 15. And then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." The name change is slight. Instead of Sarai, which many feel means princely, Sarah means princess. Princess. It carries with it the meaning of heroine. Verse 16. "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come for her." So she, Sarah, will be a heroine of her people. And for the first time, we are told the son will come from Sarah's body. Which means, again, the seed. Look what it says. The King of Kings, the Messiah, will eventually come through her seed. So her name carries with it this prophetic significance. Princess, heroine. Now, remember, Sarah is way past childbearing years. Her body is physically unable, humanly speaking, to bear children, and she gets this information from God. And I'm going to stop right here. This is a reminder again, no matter what the circumstances look like in your life, God can and will handle it in the best way. There are no limitations. So when you start to question and become fearful, remember who your God is. It's the same God. It was Sarah's and Abraham's. So let's put ourselves in her shoes. Can you think of anything you're dealing with that seems impossible in your life, and suddenly God tells you, or He makes it possible? How would you react when God reveals to you that what seemed totally impossible could never be answered is answered? Look at verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face," it's an indication of awe and worship, "and laughed." Now this laugh was a laugh of belief. It was like, I can't believe it. It was faith. It was amazement. And as Abraham is saying, "Are you kidding me? Wow, this is awesome." One commentator put it this way: "The unexpected revelation by God sent Abraham's mind spinning, and in a burst of involuntary laughter, he expresses his wonder and joy." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And all the hope that Abraham had for he and Sarah to have a son, which had been long gone, now it was all renewed, and Abraham laughs with joy because he was experiencing a miracle and God was getting all the credit. And when Abraham gathers himself, he asks this natural question about Ishmael. What's Ishmael's place in all of this? Because the last 13 years, Abraham's thinking, hey, he's the promise. This is where it's coming through. What about my son Ishmael? And we read in verse 18, "Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live." There's a tremendous love that fathers have for sons. You guys won't know it until you have your own children. But when you do, be reminded of the tremendous... Abraham was no different. The tremendous love. He was human. I don't think he was asking to change God's plan and to let Ishmael take Isaac's place, but rather he was asking God, look, will you bless my son Ishmael? All Christian parents want pray for their kids to be blessed. And verse 19, God reassures Abraham the plan he's going to work. He says, no, but Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Isaac will be the miracle baby whose parents are Sarah and Abraham. But look at this. In a display of honoring Abraham because he was faithful, he answers his prayer regarding Ishmael. Look at verse 20. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. God blesses Ishmael, but only in a secular way, not in a spiritual way. He gets temporal blessings. So make no mistake, God's plan from the beginning is still the same plan. The promise from God would be carried out through the son who came from Sarah's womb. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Why not Ishmael? Why not? Why Isaac? Isaac hadn't even been born yet. Why Abraham? Why Sarah? Why the Jewish nation? It is the nature of God's choice. It is the nature of His will. It is the character of God. It is His election. It is His desire. It's beyond our minds to understand it. It depends completely on God. It is His sovereign will. And after 24 years of waiting, Abraham couldn't miss this. It was all of God. Not one ounce of credit went to Abraham or Sarah. And if you're a believer in Christ, which I think most of us are, God wants you to know the same thing. It is all of Him. Like Isaac, He chose you before you were born. Matter of fact, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. He chose Isaac before he was born. Think for one moment. You were born into this world. You didn't have a choice. You're born into this world. You're born into sin because of Adam. You're born into a wrecked world. You are born headed for destruction. Every fiber of your being was in rebellion to God because of sin that you inherited from Adam. You're separated from God. But from all eternity, God loved you. He set His mercy on you. He chose you to have a relationship with Him. I don't know why. Paul states it in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The fact that your heart is open to God, the fact that your heart is circumcised to God, the fact that you have a desire to serve God is just as much a miracle as Isaac being born to Abraham and Sarah. And they recognized it was all of God. It was all of God. He got all the credit and all the glory. Matter of fact, God gets all the credit, doesn't He? We have responsibility. God gets credit for that too. You know, if you're obedient, God gets credit for that. If anything happens good in your life, God gets credit for that. Our job is to be obedient and to look to Him and to realize it's all because of Him. Deuteronomy 36 says this. This is mark this down, go back and look at it. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. God is the one that does it. He does it. He gets all the credit. So God was working in Abraham and Sarah's life in such a way to build their trust in Him and not in themselves. He wanted them to learn of their utter helplessness and His all-sufficiency. And that's what He wants us to learn. We're helpless apart from Him. He's 100% behind our love for Him. What could bring greater joy? And when we comprehend that, we comprehend what He's done for us, it produces our last point, swift obedience. That's what it did to Abraham. Look what it says. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house, verse 23, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day. Listen, obedience is not obedience unless it's immediate. Now, I'm going to inject something here. Future parents, if you don't teach your children to be obedient immediately, you're in trouble. There's no such thing as reasoning with kids. Obedience is not obedience unless it is immediate. When we understand the magnitude of the love of God and what He has done for us, it should produce nothing less. We need to live our lives with swift obedience. What does saving faith produce in the believer's heart? They seek to do what God wants them to do. It is faith alone that saves, but it is a faith that what? Works. Faith hears and faith obeys. Abraham heard and obeyed. And I want to tell you something. It took bravery. It took toughness. It took desire. Because being circumcised as an adult was extremely painful. In our day and time, being circumcised as an adult takes a month to get over. It requires stitches. It is very painful. You have to think, it left Abraham and all of his household incapacitated for days. But it didn't matter. Abraham's belief and faith in God and his desire to obey far outweighed discomfort or pain that came his way. Is it difficult for you to be obedient to God? Is it uncomfortable at times? I mean, if your friends make fun of you, if you're left out of the conversation, if they talk behind your back, if you're not the only one not invited, if you're all alone, don't forget the swift obedience of Abraham and what it cost him. Obeying God immediately, no matter the cost, is your assignment and my assignment. And just like Abraham, your obedience, don't miss this, your obedience and your influence will often lead others to obey. Look what it says in verse 27. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Can you imagine Abraham trying to explain it to all these guys? He had great influence. He stood for the Lord. That's what God, when you stand for the Lord, you will have great influence. In closing, what have we seen this morning? After 24 years, Abraham, who apparently had lost hope of a son coming directly from his wife Sarah, was reminded that God keeps His word. Delay is not denial. And the beauty of it is that God in His grace continues to build His case for Abraham and Sarah's assurance. He gives them the sign of circumcision. He marks their physical bodies the Jewish men as a daily sign of their uniqueness and His promise to them to bring the seed through their descendants. What else? He visits Sarah. He changes her name. He gives her the good news that the Son is going to come through her. And then, additional assurance that God gave to Abraham was this motivation for swift obedience. God blesses those who keep His word. How about you? How about you? Do you trust God to keep His word and His promises? You know what D.L. Moody said? He said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Now I'm going to end with 12 promises that the Bible gives us. I've picked out 12. And if you have time to jot these down, I want you to remember these. Number one, before I say that, God never advertises more than He delivers. More than He can deliver. He's not out to deceive you. He wants us to have the best He has to offer. Number one, Hebrews 13:5. God's presence. I will never desert you or forsake you. Never. Look, I'm sitting this week, my own personal life. Three or four things pop up. How am I going to get it through? A letter from the Internal Revenue Service says they want to audit. How am I going to get through this business situation? There are three or four or five things that I thought, I can't see the end of this. I don't know how I'm going to get through all of this. What are the issues in your life? You know what they are. That you can't see how you can get through it. God wants you to hang your hat on Him. So He says, I will never desert you or forsake you. Number one, God's presence. How about God's protection? Genesis 15:1. I am a shield to you. Nothing gets to us. Nothing can get through and harm us unless God allows it. How about God's power? Isaiah 41:10. I will strengthen you. That's what Isaiah 41:10 says. I will strengthen you. In the same verse, God's provision says, I will help you. So He won't desert us. He's our shield. He gives us strength. He'll help us. And then I love this, John 10:4. God goes ahead of you. Isn't that wonderful? God's ahead of you. He's ordaining the circumstances in front of you. And then God has His purposes and His plans. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's Jeremiah 29:11. And then you know what? If you're tired, you don't think you can go any further, God gives rest. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then when you seem to stumble and fall and you feel bad, God cleanses. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you know what? God doesn't withhold His goodness. Psalms 84:11, listen to this promise. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly with me. Isn't that wonderful? And then, God's faithful. 1 Samuel 12:22. For the Lord will not abandon His people. The Lord will never abandon you on account of His name, because of who He is. And then God's guidance. Psalms 25:9. He leads the humble. He'll lead us. And finally, God has a great plan for those who know Him. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. You can count on God's promises. You can take it to the bank. Nothing else. You can count on God's promises. Make sure you know His promises. You don't know Him unless you're in the Bible. You don't know Him unless you're walking with Him. This is what God wants from us. What a blessing what He's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You Thank you for the work you've done in our lives, and thank you for giving us this passage this morning. So as another example that we can see and understand how you do keep your word. Father, there's no other way to go but your way. And so, Father, help us to be men and women who are quick to turn from our sin, to acknowledge our sin, and to live for you, even if it's painful, even if it hurts, even if it costs us something, because we're separated out, we're different. And in the long run, the blessings are beyond what we can think or imagine. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.